Sorry about that, and technical difficulties. It is a beautiful day. It's a great opportunity to be gathered as Christians, to commemorate our Savior's sacrifices we just did, to sing songs of praises, encouragement to each other, to remember each other's needs, and to pray about them, and to pray about our ours. And then to have an opportunity to take a look at some of God's Word, to study it, and see how we can use it. But, you know, Russ has this thing, you know, going every month. He wants us to practice this verse and to think about how it applies. So you can either say it out loud, or I'll say it either way. It says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. You know, it's easy not to learn these verses. And it's easy to learn the verses. We just have to practice. But you know, like a lot of things, we got lots of things to do in our time. And we need to prioritize what's important, because that's really what we do with our time. We say, this is important, I'm going to get it done. Or, you know what, that's not nearly as important, I'm going to do this other thing that I want to do. And this verse represents every month one of those opportunities to do what's right, to put it ahead of something else. Post it on your mirror, put it on your phone, and read it a few times every week till you can say it and remember it. You know, it was a lot easier for me to remember when I was younger. And I'm not all that old. I mean, I'll be 63 next month. That's old when you're 20, but not so old when you're there, right? So, thing is, though, I have to put more effort into learning it now than I used to because I got too many other things distracting me. But when I was in college, I had to memorize all kinds of stuff, you know, and I was able to do that. So I just have to make it a priority. Now, this morning, we're going to look at some questions. You know, we all have a lot of questions about what we want to do. And, you know, what we'd really like to know is, where does the Bible say, you shall not do this? You know, it's pretty easy with some things, you know. You shall not steal. You shall not commit adultery. But then we get to these social issues. And, you know, the Bible's not specific on every issue. Can you imagine how thick the Bible would be if God gave us a commandment, thou shalt not, for everything? So we have these issues we have to think about. Social drinking, smoking, dancing, you know, recreational drugs, that's coming soon if it's not already in some states, you know. Abortion, gambling. Well, you know, none of these are specifically, you can't do that, Andrew. So how do I make that decision about whether it's okay? One thing I have to remember is the Bible is living and active today as it was when it was written. You know, a lot of people want to tell you it's out of date because it doesn't address these social issues that we have. You know, I'm sure God could have done that. He could have said, you know what, I don't want you to play the lottery. Nobody would have known what that meant until it came along, right? But God didn't do it that way. He gave us certain specific things. He gave us certain principles. And he said, here's where I want you to behave. I want you to behave like my children. I want you to be a pure people. And, you know, just remember, you have to think about it. Are you going to believe the Bible? Are you going to read about, believe something that some man told you was the right thing to do? I mean, if you want to gamble, the gamble industry would be glad to tell you that it's okay. If you want to smoke marijuana when it's legal, the marijuana industry would be glad to tell you it's okay. You want a social drink? I mean, we see that on TV all the time. You know, have a beer. Be responsible when you drink, but drink to your heart's content otherwise. Every one of these things, we get advertisements that says, hey, it's okay. But the Bible, what does it say? Does it say it's okay for a Christian to participate in those behaviors? You know, a lot of times when we're young, we don't really learn how to make these decisions. You know, our parents always have the answer, no, you can't do that because I said so. Or we don't believe that way. That's not what we do. But at some point, we reach a point in our life where we have to start making these own decisions. So how do we find the answer to these questions? That's the key every Christian has to learn. Where do I go, and then how do I search it out? when I'm thinking about something? Well, you know, first thing you got to do is consider all that the Bible teaches with an honest heart. You got to go to the Bible not to prove that whatever behavior you want to participate in is right. You have to go to the Bible and say, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? You know, I'm thinking about doing this. How do you feel about it? You have to be honest about it. And if he says, I don't want you to do it, you got to be honest about that. Because as we read this morning, 2 Thessalonians 2:10-11, don't be deceived. If you go to the Bible with the actual idea that I'm going to prove that it's okay to participate in one of these social activities, guess what? God tells you in 2 Thessalonians, fine, do what you want, but you're going to be condemned for it. Is that what you want? He said, I'll let you believe a lie. So going to the Bible isn't the only way, not a good way to get the answer if you've already made up your mind. The Bible's great if you go to the Bible and say, what do you want, Lord? What's your will? And that's the way we have to address social issues. We have to ask, is it good for all concerned? You know, in Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is a living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God warns us, okay? God's word's living. He knows our intentions when we go and study it. If we have the wrong attitude, he knows that. And he's able to judge that. We can't fool God. We can fool ourselves. We can fool each other. We can't fool God. A question that's important to ask a lot of times when you're considering social behaviors is, does it help my light to shine to the lost? In Matthew 5, verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, when you look at drinking, if I could go to places to drink or I'm buying alcohol, does my light shine to show people that I'm serving God? I mean, we all know the Bible condemns drinking to the point of excess. And I think if you studied it, it also teaches that drinking socially is wrong too. But the thing is if I want to participate in one of these activities, is it going to help me be a better Christian to the lost? Or am I going to appear just like the world and not be any different than everybody else? That's a very important thing to ask yourself when you're considering one of these social issues. So this morning, let us consider gambling. You know, there's a lot of money in gambling. There's a lot of advertising for it. We have the lotto in the state. We're right next to the casinos. It's always being advertised. It's fun. Come see this entertainer at this casino. Go do this at this place. Is it the right thing for a Christian to do? So let's apply these principles to looking in the Bible. So we have to think about risk. You know, every day we get up, we take risk. We get in our cars, we go somewhere, there's a risk we won't get there. There's a risk in everything we do. The only risk there isn't is being a Christian. That's the one thing that has no risk involved. We've been promised by the person that never breaks his promise. If we'll be faithful to him, he'll give us a home. But there's two kinds of risk. One's a legitimate risk. In order for me to win, everyone else has to win. What does that mean? Well, if I'm a business person, I start a business, I'm risking my livelihood to provide a service to someone else. If I deliver it, I win. They win because they get their service taken care of. Or what about the farmer? You know, he plants a crop. He invests all his time and effort. He's risking that it's going to rain and he's going to have a product at the end of the day. If he does, we don't go hungry. If he doesn't, we might go hungry. There's a legitimate risk involved in certain things. But, you know, there's also illegitimate risk. In order for me to win, everyone else has to lose. You know, that is the key to gambling, is the idea that I'm going to win and I'm going to get all your money. So you're all going to lose. And so, you know, gambling is considered stealing by mutual consent. You and I agree that one of us is going to win, and the other one gets to steal the other one's money. I mean, that's what it really boils down to. You know, I wager hoping all the others lose. I risk my money to obtain money from others, and I don't give anything in return. That's what gambling is. Even the lotto, which you're not sitting across the table from someone, you're buying a ticket. And you're saying, I want to win all this money. And I don't want all of you to lose. You know, the state sells it, oh, it's great. It helps the schools. It helps this thing. It helps that thing. You know, but they don't, they all have a problem with it, you know. The thing we need to remember is the Bible explicitly talks about certain bad behavior. In Exodus 20 and 15, you know, the Lord says in one of those Ten Commandments, you shall not steal. In Leviticus 19, 13, it reinforces this. Well, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. And, you know, in Proverbs 11, 1, the Lord says a false balance is an abomination. In Ephesians 4, 28, the apostle says, let him who steal no longer. You know, when you're gambling, you're oppressing your neighbor. You're robbing him of his wealth. Now, you may think, oh, well, I'm really not doing that because we both bought tickets in the lotto. But that's really what it boils down to. You need to think about how the Lord looks at stealing, what he expects from us. Is it the right kind of behavior to let our light shine for the world? You know, another thing gambling does, it undermines a work ethic. You know, laziness is a sin. And God designed man to work. You know, in Genesis 2:15, he says, the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Even when we lived in paradise and everything was perfect, God wanted us to work. And in 3 and 17, talking to Adam, he says, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In your pain you shall eat it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. You shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God's always wanted man to work. You know, God's got a great retirement plan, but it's at the end of life. And work is to our benefit. You know, in Ecclesiastes 3 and 13, it says, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. God said, yes, you have to work. And because of the sin, you got to work hard all your life. But take pleasure in it. It's a gift from the God. Don't think about drudgery. Think about it as a gift from God. In Ecclesiastes 5 and 19, it says, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and powers to enjoy them and accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is a gift of God. And he says, when you have great wealth, you look at people and you think they don't have any toil. He says, they still have toil. He tells you, though, whatever your lot in life is, work and enjoy it. Take care of your responsibilities. Don't listen to the world about get-rich-quick schemes. We also have the example of Paul. You know, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 8, he said that, but with toil and labor, we work day and night not to be a burden. You know, Paul said, even when we were preaching and teaching to you, we worked hard to support ourselves because we didn't want to take anything away from you. It's not that he didn't have the right, but he said that's what we did. If anybody had two full-time jobs, it was Paul. He preached and taught full-time, and he worked to support himself. And it says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10, it says, if anyone will not work, neither should he eat. You know, our society has a real problem with this because we have all these social programs. Just like we all pretty much live where we have a job and a retirement plan. We don't have to be a farmer that works from the time he first starts as a young man to the day he dies. So sometimes we have a hard time really relating to what God says until we put some effort into it. We understand that persons unwilling to work, they shouldn't be allowed to eat. But we don't put that print, our society doesn't accept that. That doesn't make it wrong. That's what God said. God wants us working. God wants us to enjoy the work that we have. He wants us to enjoy the blessings he gives us. He doesn't want us out being poor lights to the lost. The real thing we need to ask ourselves when we're looking at these social issues is, what would Jesus do? Do you think Jesus would be playing the lotto or gambling, social drinking, recreational drugs, dancing? I mean, are those really activities you can see the Lord participating in? I mean, do they set the right example? Would his light shine like it does? That's what we have to ask ourselves when we're studying and looking for answers to these questions. One of the things about gambling we need to remember is it promotes greed. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, it reminds us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the fact that when you start always looking how to gain more and more, you start being willing to take steps that are not in accordance with law. It's something that we have to think about, because that's really the appeal for gambling. And playing the lotto, the Powerball, is a way to get rich quick with very little risk on your part. It's a few dollars, it's all recreational, it's fun and games. But it's not fun and games. And social activities and behaviors are that way. They seem innocent. They seem like fun. I mean, after all, if Satan didn't make sin fun, would any of us do it? You know, if we could really see the reward for our behavior like that, would we really want to participate? But no, he says, hey, look how much fun it is to do this. Okay? If you win the lottery, man, you can have all these toys. Only problem is when you read about people that win these lotteries, usually a few years later, their lives are miserable because they weren't prepared for that kind of wealth. They make a lot of poor choices. And the few that don't are the exception. But is that what God wants? You also remember that gambling can bring about financial ruin. In 1 Timothy 5 and 8, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Usually what you see is people go out, and some of them become addicted to gambling, and they gamble away everything they have. They're unable to take care of their family. They're unable to contribute to church. We're unable to help somebody else out because they've wasted all their resources. You know, you don't think about it, but those things happen. Also, really, if you think about gambling, it violates the golden rule. In Matthew 7 and 12, it says, so whatever you wish that others would do, do also to them. That's the law and the prophets. Do you really want somebody taking all your money? I mean, that's what you're trying to do when you're gambling, is take all theirs. The golden rule says, do to others as you want them to do to you. It also leads to lies. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak with truth to his neighbors, for we are members one of another. You know, part of gambling is lying. Bluffing. You know, they got a good word for it. Because, I mean, if I said, this is lying, it doesn't sound so nice. If I say, well, I'm bluffing you with my cards to win, that's okay. That's a nice word, you know. It's like choice. It's like a lot of words in our society. We come up with nice sounding, you know. We don't want to say sinful words like lying and things. We come up with nice words in advertising to make it seem like a good thing. And it destroys our influence. You know, think about Matthew 5 when the Lord says, 5 and 14, you are the light of the world. A city in the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives lights to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. When you participate in social activities that are wrong, like gambling, is your light going to shine like that from the hilltop to draw the lost? Are you really going to be proud? Are you going to come to church and tell me, yeah, I went to the casino and I was playing the whatever, roulette table, the slot machines? Are you really going to tell me that? Are you going to say, you know, we had a great drinking party at the house this weekend? No, you don't brag about those things to people you think that are Christians trying to serve the Lord, because you really know that you shouldn't be participating in those behaviors. Now, you go hunting, you have a good hunting trip, you tell your buddies about it here at church. Difference in behaviors, things that are legitimate, things that aren't. And then the sad part about gambling and a lot of social activities, whether it's drinking, recreational drugs, or any of the others, is they're addictive. You know, in 1 Corinthians 6:12, it says, "Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." You know, with addictive behavior, you make really poor choices. A lot of things can become addictive behavior. But we have to think about, do we want to be in that part that's part drunkards and swindlers? Because that's what gambling is when you're looking at gambling. Also, remember, the gambling is so addictive, the states advertise that it's addictive. It says, if you believe you or someone you know has a gambling problem, call for assistance. We'd like to remind all our players to play responsible. After all, it's only fun. Or while most enjoy fun and entertainment, gambling of any kind can be addictive. Why do they do that? Why do they have to advertise that? Because there's a downside. They want you to keep in forefront of your mind that it's fun, but somebody else might not be. So you and I go over to Louisiana, to the casino to go see a show, and by the way, while we're there, we eat, and then we go through the casino, and we stop, put a few coins in the slot machine, and I have no problems with that. But you, on the other hand, find it to be an addictive behavior. Next week, you're back, not to see the show, not to eat, but to gamble. So was I a good influence or a bad influence? Because you don't know. And a lot of other activities are that way. If I see you doing something and I'm not mature enough to make good decisions about it, and I try it and it creates problems in my life, is that really the kind of behavior I want to have before the Lord? And you want to know why they advertise gambling so much? You know, the state of Texas started the lotto in 1992. It was the banner year. They had $500,000 in sales. 25 years later, they have $5 billion in sales. And, you know, with a population of 28 million Texans, that's about $181 a person that's spending money buying something, with very few winners. You know, for a family of four, it's about $784. You know, for a church of about 130 members, that'd be about $23,000 a year. That's why gambling, one of the many activities that are advertised so well, is because it brings in lots of money. It's a really sad thing that people do this. In fact, it was kind of ironic. I was working on this lesson, and this week in the news, they were talking about nationwide, the average affluent family spends about less than $200 a year on lottery tickets and gambling in particular. You know, it's any kind of those kind of things. The financially challenged section of the economy spends at least four times that. So here in our congregation, hopefully they're not getting their $23,000 out of us. So that means they got to get $23,000 out of some other people out there. But that's why you see these social activities. That's why when they legalize marijuana and other socially recreational drugs, you'll see them advertised a lot because there's a lot of money in it. But, you know, in conclusion, We have to ask ourselves and come to the conclusion that gambling is a bad investment, but the Bible's our best investment. You know, in Hebrews 13:5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.'" Think about those kind of activities. Think about what kind of light you'll be. Think about how it'll affect your soul. But when you go to study about them and try to make those decisions, remember, if you go there and find the answer and agree with what you've already decided, God will allow you to do that. If you go with an honest heart, he'll allow you to do that. So what you have to ask your answer, your question is it going to be my will or God's will? And if you are not a Christian, we'd like you to know that God and we would like to help you become a Christian. You know, the Lord has given us a book that tells us that we need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We need to be willing to repent of our sins. And we need to be willing to confess that Jesus is the Lord. And we need to put on baptism, put on Christ through baptism. And then after that, we got to walk the narrow path. We have to strive. And he says, though, when we fall off that path and we do things we're not proud of and we sin, or we have troubles in our lives that are overwhelming us, we need the prayers of each other. And so now, if you have a need, we're going to invite you to come as we stand and sing.